Okay, so let's continue where we left off with Prophet Musa's story. Okay, and last we saw him escaping Egypt. He was running away from Egypt because he killed a man unknowingly, and the Pharaoh and his men were after him. So he did not know exactly where to head because he has never been outside Egypt before. But still, he went towards Midian in hopes that his Lord will help him. He had no mode of transportation, cash, or any provisions with him. He only had the clothes on his back. And if we were to put ourselves in his position, fleeing without credentials, money, or even an ATM card to pay for the next meal, we'd find ourselves in big trouble. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu reported that Musa alayhis salam went from Egypt to Madian, eating only plants and leaves. He was barefooted and his stomach was stuck to his back as a result of his hunger, a direct contrast to the luxuries of the palace that he used to live in. When he reached the wells of Madian, and this is the same Madian as in Shuaib alayhis salam story, right? So after Shuaib alayhis salam, the whole city of Madian was overturned as if they didn't exist there before. But now, Musa alayhis salam, when he reached the wells of Madian, he observed a group of shepherds watering their flocks. He also spotted two women modestly keeping themselves and their own flocks segregated from the men. He inquired what the matter was, and the woman explained that they were sisters and to protect their chastity and personal security could only draw water from the well once the men had dispersed. Their father was elderly and unable to perform the task himself. According to reports, once the men were done, they would cover the mouth of a well with a big rock to protect it, leaving the woman the only option of using the leftover water from the previous flock. And according to Umar radiallahu anha, the rock was so heavy that it required the strength of 10 men to carry it. However, Musa alayhis salam had been bestowed with exceeding strength. And on that day, Musa alayhis salam removed the rock and helped the sisters water their flock. Then, tired and hungry, he went into the shade and said, "My Lord, I am in need of any good that you may send to me." When the sisters came home from their daily tasks earlier than usual, their father was surprised. They related the incident to him, upon which he asked one of them to fetch Musa alayhis salam and bring him home. According to Quran, one of the two returned to Musa alayhis salam, approached him with shyness, and explained that her father had invited Musa alayhis salam to reward him for his kind act. Musa alayhis salam complied and explained his circumstances to their father. The latter, who himself was a righteous man, reassured him not to be afraid, for he had done well to escape from the evildoers. While Musa alayhis salam was in conversation, one of the sisters hinted to her father that he should hire Musa alayhis salam. She suggested that he should engage him on wages. Surely the best of those you can employ is the one who is strong and trustworthy. She was alluding that because of his character, Musa alayhis salam was a choice prospect for a son-in-law. Musa alayhis salam was without any means of providing for his future wife. However, he was clearly of sound character. Therefore, in consideration of marrying his daughter, the father offered Musa alayhis salam employment for 8 years, and if Musa alayhis salam felt gracious, for an additional 2 years. However, the old man clarified that it was not his intention to impose hardship upon Musa alayhis salam, and thus Musa alayhis salam could, of his own volition, work either duration. Musa alayhis salam agreed to the terms, and most reports say that he worked for the entire tenure of 10 years. He had remained employed for that time solely for food and for his modesty and not for wealth. All prophets and messengers have to spend some portion of their lives as shepherds to isolate and sever themselves from the distractions of the worldly life. Tending a flock requires the type of patience and vigilance that can only be learned on the job rather than through observation. This patience and self-awareness is key for them to focus on their relationship with God as preparation for the difficult task ahead. This time is also known as Waqfat Tarbiyah, the time and place for Allah to teach them of His oneness and to train their manner and character. This was the kind of training that cannot be gleaned from books. Musa alayhi salam was no different, and further, his time in the desert eradicated the influence that the corrupt lifestyle at the palace might have had on him. This stage of his life was the final preparation for his great destiny as one of the mightiest prophets and messengers of Allah. In the final year, as a reward for his hard work, his father-in-law offered that for the next breeding season, all lambs born with a particular rare color would belong to Musa alayhi salam. According to some reports, by the will of Allah, the next season, every Eve bore twins, and each alternate sheep was of that rare color. Therefore, from owing virtually nothing, he amassed a modest amount of wealth. Okay, so years passed, and Musa alayhi salam missed his family in Egypt. Once his contract with his father-in-law was fulfilled, he set back with his wife and family towards his homeland. We have to remember that he was still, as far as Egypt was concerned, a fugitive, right? He ran away. It was at this time that events took a strange turn. To reach Egypt, they had to cross the Sinai Desert. On one particularly cold and dark night, they seemed to have lost their way. As Musa alayhi salam walked in the darkness, he saw a light in the distance on the side of Mount Tur. He directed his family, "Stay here. I see a fire. I hope I may bring you from that you may warm yourselves." The same incident was also reported in Surah Taha and Surah An-Naml. He approached the light and found something wondrous. There was a green tree, but it was glowing and burning with an unusual fire and light. Musa alayhi salam was at this time in the valley of Tuwa, facing the Qibla, when his Lord called out to him. Surah Taha sets out the conversation beautifully. "And when he came to me, he was called, 'O Musa, indeed I am your Lord, so remove your sandals. Indeed you are in the sacred valley of Tuwa, and I have chosen you, so listen to what is revealed to you. Indeed I am Allah, there is no deity except me, so worship me and establish prayer for my remembrance.'" The message continued, "Indeed the hour is coming, I almost conceal it, so that every soul may be recompensed according to that for which it strives. So do not let one avert you from it who does not believe in it and follows his desires, for you then would perish." How great a guidance it was, for this was the beginning of the revelations to Musa alayhi salam. And Musa alayhi salam was also the only prophet to have heard Allah's voice. Okay, so from a first-hand introduction by Allah Almighty himself and the order to worship him, Musa alayhi salam was immediately directed not to be distracted from such worship by the non-believers. In the first few powerful sentences, Allah has comprehensively reminded Musa alayhi salam, and by extension, all of us, of the impending destruction of this temporary world and of our reckoning thereafter. Imagine the magnitude of the message and the impact it had on Musa alayhi salam. Barely had Musa alayhi salam the time to absorb the first revelation when the conversation shifted to another topic, his staff or walking stick. This is the cadence of the Quran. It sometimes presents a general snapshot of the scenario before suddenly narrowing into a specific topic or object. So, Surah Taha continues, "And what is that in your right hand, O Musa?" He said, "It is my staff. I lean upon it and I bring down leaves for my sheep, and I have therein other uses." Of course, Allah knew what the staff was for and needed no explanation. However, here we are drawn to the qualities of a simple walking stick, and everyday nondescript and inanimate object. And Allah says, "Throw it down, O Musa." So he threw it down, and thereupon it was a snake moving swiftly. His staff miraculously transformed into a writhing snake, pulsing with life, and according to some reports, with huge fangs. Musa alayhi salam was naturally terrified by this unnatural metamorphosis and ran away. While attributed with strength of faith, Musa alayhi salam was also as human as the rest of us and was freaked out by what he saw. However, Allah says, "Seize it and fear not. We will return it to its former condition." Musa stopped in his tracks and picked the fearful reptile by the head. Here was the first test of Musa alayhi's faith. Within minutes of the first revelation, he was commanded to subordinate his natural terror to the obedience of Allah. Suppressing his fright, he picked up the snake by its head. And as Allah promised, the serpent was restored into a staff. Allah commanded him further, "And draw in your hand to your side, it will come out white without disease, another sign, that we may show you some of our greater signs." Reports say that Musa alayhi salam suffered from leprosy, so he obeyed Allah's command to put his arms around himself to calm himself down. Lo and behold, when he withdrew his hand, his skin was flawless and free of disease. Hence, the purpose of Allah's question about the staff encapsulates the message of all messages, that Allah is the holder of the possible and the impossible. We tend to arrogantly rely on our intellect and forget that our knowledge and ability are so limited. The crucial message to Musa alayhi salam was the power and might of Allah, which is what Allah wanted him to grasp. The objects that can benefit can also harm, and the objects that can harm can also benefit by the will of Allah. This was the shortest journey in Iman and Yaqeen, even among human beings. Alright, Musa alayhi salam had spent over a decade in the desert, as he was afraid of facing murder trial in Egypt. Therefore, the next commandment from Allah must have been the last thing in the world that Musa alayhi salam wanted to do. Go to the Pharaoh. Indeed, he has transgressed. Now that Allah had given Musa alayhi salam some signs of his might, the next order was to go back to the lion's den and spread the message of Allah Islam to the Pharaoh. Within minutes of the first revelation, Musa alayhi salam was asked to expose himself to the treacherous elements that he had been trying to hide from in the first place. What's more, to do the impossible, preach Islam to the most tyrannical disbeliever in the world. To complicate matters, Musa alayhi salam reportedly had a stammer, which surfaced whenever he was upset or agitated. Imagine if we had to debate with our president or prime minister, who was already hostile and ready to execute us, and we had a speech impediment to put us in more severe disadvantage. However, Musa alayhi salam knew that only Allah was the one capable to override his physical shortcomings and increase his eloquence. It was only Allah who could grant him confidence. So Musa alayhi salam said, "My Lord, expand for me my chest with assurance, and ease for me my task, and untie the knot from my tongue, that they may understand my speech, and let him, his brother Harun, share my task, that we may exalt you much and remember you much. Indeed, you are of us ever seeing." Allah gently recounted Musa alayhi salam's entire life history, for how it was Allah who had inspired his mother to place him in the basket when he was an infant, restoring him to her and later saving him from the reach of Pharaoh's punishment. Further, it was Allah who had ensured that he was provided for in Madian. Musa alayhi salam's entire life was an impossibility from the outset, yet it became possible because he had been in Allah's care and sustenance throughout, simply because Allah wanted it to be so. At Musa alayhi salam's request, Allah permitted his brother Harun alayhi salam to accompany him for his mission. Then Allah said, "Go, you and your brother, with my signs, and do not slacken in my remembrance, and speak to him, the Pharaoh, with gentle speech, that perhaps he may be reminded of fear." Here's a wonderful lesson on how to spread the message of Islam. Gentleness is a fundamental point in Dawah. Pharaoh was the worst tyrant on earth and proclaimed that he was the greatest god. Even with such despicable arrogance, Allah neither cursed him nor called him names. Instead, Allah still gave him a chance to repent and mend his ways. Musa alayhi salam was commanded to approach the Pharaoh and invite him towards Allah with kind speech. Musa alayhi salam then expressed fear of punishment by the Pharaoh for the murder he had committed. Allah assured him, "Fear not. Indeed, I am with you both. I hear and I see." This was the reassurance from Allah to go, and in return, he will give them support and victory. The power and victory of Allah now lay with a man, who in a few hours was transformed from a shepherd into a prophet and messenger for the people of Egypt. Okay, now what can we learn from this? So, the way the future wife of Musa alayhi salam proposed to him demonstrates that women are permitted to choose their husbands and moreover offer themselves in marriage in a discreet manner, either directly or through an appropriate intermediary. People of the old days were quick to recognize quality, and women were and still are allowed to initiate the marriage proposal in order to gain a husband of good character and attributes. We see this again in the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whose first wife Khadija radhiyallahu anha recognized his exemplary character and proposed to him. Now, the demonstrations of Allah's power were just a glimpse of Allah's might, and within minutes of Musa alayhi salam being introduced to Allah, his faith was immediately put to the test. But Allah showed him just a sliver of his abilities to give Musa alayhi salam enough signs to fortify his faith. It is the same for us. When one claims belief in Allah, that faith is not just professed by the tongue, but by the total obedience to the commands of Allah, even if they're opposite to one's natural desires or instincts. And if we look around us, we see that the evidence of Allah's power is everywhere, through every miracle of creation that we see. The miracle witnessed by Musa alayhi salam was not in the snake, the staff, or the skin condition. Rather, the owner of such power to change any circumstance and situation. The staff was merely a tool to demonstrate that nothing is impossible in the kingdom of Allah, and the one who is able to change all conditions in ways beyond our limited human imagination. If we understand the overwhelming and all-encompassing power of Allah, then obedience will follow easily. Today, when we give da'wah, we start with halal and haram, when we ignore fundamental oneness of the Creator. Allah asked His own Prophet to address Pharaoh nicely, even though they were on the opposite extremes in the spectrum of good and evil. None of the Prophet's messengers were bad-mannered, and therefore we do not have the license to spread Islam through aggression, argumentation, and debates, most of which are centered around our inflamed egos and self-righteousness, rather than a genuine compassion to save our brothers and sisters in humanity from the flames of hellfire. Around 80 years after the death of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a Bedouin was granted an audience with a tyrant ruler in Iraq. He was notorious for slaughtering many Muslims, and it was said that at one point, the Kaaba was flooded by the blood of those he had slain. The Bedouin addressed the ruler harshly, and the ruler asked, "Are you better than Musa alayhi salam?" "I am worse than Pharaoh." "How harsh." "How harsh we can be sometimes in comparison to those we are trying to persuade towards Islam. Sometimes we get worked up, forgetting that none of us are at the level of prophets, and neither are the people we speak to at the level of Pharaoh." Another basic element is that Allah is not assessing us based on our result, but rather on the sincerity of our efforts. Nuh al-Islam preached for over 950 years, which resulted in a small number of followers. Similarly, Musa al-Islam was sent down to one of the most stubborn and disbelieving communities in mankind. Yet, both of them are among the greatest five prophets and messengers for their ever-continuing perseverance in preaching to their communities, even though the results were sparse. Similarly, Allah will not judge us by numbers, but rather by our effort and obedience. Our mission is to try, but the results rest with Allah alone. Okay, you know what? This story deserves a part 3, and I will meet you back with part 3. Bye, take care.